hydrated this afternoon. Drink plenty of water. I might have to run out of here at the end, but I hopefully my voice will keep the rest of the time here tonight. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6. We'll be looking at 16 through 19. We're starting a series on things that God hates. Before I get into my lesson, I just want to make notice that our family is here. We've got Mike and Lenore, which that's Bethany's parents, and then we have George and Charlotte Benson. That's Mike's parents and Bethany's grandparents. This is the first time they've come to Poplar Bluff. I think we've got now all of her side that has come and visited us. We got to work on some of the people on my side to come up and visit us. So one of these, we're going to find something to bribe them to get up here and to see us. Maybe we could bribe them with snow or something, because they don't get snow where they live. Something like that. But it's good to have them, and make sure you introduce yourself and make them feel at home. I know you've already been doing that. I have to be careful from time to time when I preach, because the illustrations I use can kind of make me gain some nicknames, become the butt of a lot of jokes, or some pranks from time to time. Maybe the prime illustration of this was one of the first times I preached here as a full-time minister. On a Sunday night, I preached on Romans 12, how we have to abhor what is evil. I really wanted you to get an understanding of what this idea of abhorring something is. And so I used the illustration of my disdain and my detest and disgust of eggplant. And I told you a story about when I was at Fried Hardeman that I went to the cafeteria. I thought I was picking up chicken parmesan, but it was eggplant with cheese on top. And when I bit into that, it was absolutely disgusting. And it made me want to throw up, and it definitely made me gag. And so I said that. Well, the next week, I come into the office to work during the day, and I find a bag on my office door. And when I open up the bag, there were two eggplants right there. Can you guess who did that? Anyone? Oh, yeah, it's Kenny. He's not here, so. But it was funny, right, for him to do that after I said this. But after I said that I hated eggplants, I abhorred eggplants, it would have been really cruel if one of you would have invited me over to your house, having heard that sermon, and served me eggplant. Not as a practical joke, but just to say, well, you might not like it, but I'm going to serve it to you anyway. That would be downright mean. That's not a way to build relationships at all, right? When you figure out what people like and what they dislike, what they love and what they hate, that is how you build relationships, by avoiding those things that they hate and doing the things around them that they love. That's how you build relationships. And it's no different with our God, and that we need to be doing the things that He loves in our lives, at the same time avoiding the things that He hates. And the beautiful thing about God is He is a God of self-disclosure. He is a God that wants to tell us what He likes, what He dislikes, what He loves, and what He hates. And tonight we're going to start this series on things that God hates from a passage there in Proverbs chapter 6. We get a list of seven things that the Lord hates. It starts there in verse 16. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to Him. That word hate is a very strong word. But we'd even say even further, the word abomination is an even stronger word. It has the idea of being detestable to someone. Now, you might not read this in your English translation, but I looked at the Hebrew, and really this idea of abomination, it says it is an abomination, a detestable thing in God's soul, okay? He hates it to His core. This is something that He hates deep down. And so He's telling us, these are the things that you need to avoid doing. These are the things that I hate. These are the things, if you want to be in a relationship with me, that you have to avoid at all costs. Now, at the same time, I think, as a side note, we need to realize that this is not an exhaustive list, okay? If maybe a spouse of yours, or maybe your parents, or a sibling of yours were to write a list of the things that you hate, they'd probably highlight some of the top things, right? They would probably be pretty accurate of your big pet peeves, but they probably wouldn't be able to write an exhaustive list of every single thing that you hate. And so we shouldn't view this as an exhaustive list, but I do think as we look at this, that these are things that are significantly hated by God and things that we need to pay attention to in our own lives. Also, as another side note, I think we need to understand that just because we're having a sermon series on what God hates does not mean that God doesn't love many things. God is a loving God. No matter how the world wants to portray God as a hateful God and a vengeful God, He is a loving God as well, and He loves many things. And I think what we'll see throughout the series is that a lot of the things that He says that He hates, the opposite of that, He loves. And we're going to see that with the one that we're going to look at tonight. Now, as we look at this passage, you might look at it and say, well, that's kind of confusing. It says six things the Lord hates. No, six, not that. Seven. Seven that are abomination to Him. That kind of seems weird in our day and time. But I want to just take note that this is a literary feature that was customary at that time, not just in biblical literature, but literature at large. And what it was doing is it's really emphasizing the last thing that is listed. It's emphasizing as the climax, or maybe even the summary of what is going on in the first six things. We'll emphasize that a little bit more at the last lesson that we have in this series. But also I want you to note as we look at this passage that the first six things, they have to do with the body. Look at verse 17. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies. It's showing us that we have a choice in our lives, whether to use our body for God or to use our body for evil. We know what God would want, right? We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, it says, you're not your own, but you were bought with a price. So honor God in your body. And our body should reflect that we are trying to honor God in each part of our lives. Tonight we're going to look at the first one, haughty eyes. Haughty eyes. And with this one, the eyes aren't the sinful member of our body, but rather it's an indication, a reflection of what's going on within us. What's going on in our hearts? Eyes really do tell the story, right? You look at someone's eyes, you can tell if they're happy. You can tell if they're sad. You can tell if they have had allergy problems. You can tell if they need to go to sleep. You can tell a lot about what's going on within them by their eyes. And the same case here is for haughty eyes that we read that God hates here in verse 17. These things reveal something that God hates, an attitude that we have deep within. This word haughty means arrogant. It means having disdain for other people. It's a source of pride. It shows that we are prideful in our lives. And I think it's important for us maybe to visualize how that looks in our eyes, how that would look. If we are prideful within, I would imagine that we would probably keep our nose up, right? Look over people, or maybe even look through people. We don't notice people. We're too good for them, right? Or maybe we'll look down our glasses, right, and look down at them. That's what it looks like when we have this arrogance and haughtiness in our hearts and how it is revealed in our eyes. How is it seen in our body? And I think we all hate when people look at us that way. I think we hate when people look over us or look through us or look down upon us. And if it makes us feel any better, what we find in the scriptures is that God is going to punish those who look at other people that way. We see in the scriptures from Psalm 18 and verse 27, it says, for you save, you meaning God, you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you will bring down. And then in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18, pride goes before the destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And then finally, twice in the New Testament, we see that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. God is going to judge and bring down those who are prideful. He is going to humiliate or humble those who have exalted themselves. And I think the reason we see God hating haughtiness so much, while we see Him hating this pride so much, is because haughtiness does three things. First of all, haughtiness takes credit for God's gifts. Haughtiness says that I am who I am. I own what I own. I know what I know because of me, because of how good I am, how intelligent I am, how hardworking I am. So many times with haughtiness, we take credit for what God has given us. We see in James chapter 1 and verse 17 that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. If there's any good in our life, if there's any perfect thing in our life, it's because God has blessed us with that. And so when we have haughtiness, what we're saying to God is that we're going to take credit for this. You didn't give this. We earned this ourselves. I think that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 31, "Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Anything that we have that is good and perfect, we can attribute to God and Him being generous towards us." I also believe that God hates haughtiness because with haughtiness, it looks down on people who God created, who God made in His own image. We see in Psalm 139 a beautiful passage about how God created each one of us. It says there in Psalm 139, 13 and 14. He says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." Each one of us was woven by God, created and formed by the God that we serve. And so because of that, every single person around us, we need to acknowledge, is someone made in the image of God, someone that God took personal time to create. And when we realize that, we can't look down on people. We can't look down on them because we know that God was the one who formed them. God was the one who gave them all that they have. Also, we know that every single person in the world were the object of Jesus sacrificing Himself on the cross. That not only were we created by God, but we are given this opportunity to be redeemed by God. And Jesus sought to die for every single person, no matter who it is, no matter how intelligent they are, no matter how wealthy they are, or how poor they are. No matter what, we know that God cares for every single person. And when we look down on people as lowly, when we despise people, we're despising this perfect creation, this good of creation that God has made in each one of us. And finally, I think God hates haughtiness because it perpetuates sin. Those who have pride in themselves a lot of times don't see any weakness in themselves. They don't see any error that they did in the past, any sin. And when you don't look within yourself and truly come to terms with your own error, your own imperfection, it's so hard to repent. It's impossible to repent, right? If we don't examine ourselves and look within ourselves. But those who are prideful, they don't need any correction because they're already perfect, right? They already know it all. They don't have any weakness and so forth, right? Proverbs 15 and verse 12 says that the scoffer in the book of Proverbs is this prideful man who looks down on people and mocks other people. He says the scoffers, they don't like to be reproved. They don't like to be corrected. And they don't go to the wise. Why would they go to the wise? They already know it, right? Why would they need to be corrected? They already are perfect in every action. You can see that spirit, how that perpetuates sin. When you don't deal with your sin, you don't deal with your weakness, then we're going to continue to have sin before God, unrepentant sin that we need to deal with before our God. I think we see that differences between the prideful and the humble when it comes to examining ourselves and dealing with our sin in Luke chapter 18, verses 10 through 14. We get this scenario given by Jesus of this Pharisee and this tax collector. The Pharisee, when he comes before God to pray in the temple, what he does is he thanks God. He's not like everyone else, all these sinners. He thanks God for that, and then he starts speaking about how he fasts and how he tithes. He speaks about all the good things that he does. He doesn't address his sin at all. But the tax collector, he comes in. He doesn't even consider himself worthy to look to the heavens. He beats his breast and he asks the Lord. He asks the Lord to have mercy on him, a sinner. Obviously, we can see which one was approved by God. It was the one who addressed their sin and would not let that sin to continue. God wants us to get every sin, every kind of sin out of our lives. And those who are prideful cannot see that sin like God wants us to see that sin. And so as we think about being haughty or prideful, I want us to examine ourselves and really see if we have this spirit of haughtiness, if we are looking over or through or down on people, if we have this pride before God where we don't even address our own sin. I think we can examine ourselves pretty well by just looking at our blessings and see what God has given us. Because a lot, like I said before, a lot of times with God's blessings, we take credit for those blessings. And so I think if we look at our blessings, that we can see maybe that tendency among us to be haughty, to have these haughty eyes, and to be prideful and arrogant before our God. The first one I have here is, as an example, is our finances. A lot of times when it comes to the money that we have, the income level that we are, we think that we have gotten to that point because of how good we are, because of our know-how, because of our education, because of our hard work, because of our discipline. So many times we look at that and think, well, I did pretty good there. But the problem is, so many times, is that when we look at what we have done to earn our wage, we forget about what God has done. And we see Paul talking to Timothy, knowing that this would be an issue. That this would be an issue with those who have money. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 17, he says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." Here we see that he addresses the rich in this present age. Now, most of us say, well, I'm not rich, because we know someone richer. But in compared to the world, we are very rich. And even compared to our community, I would imagine that most of us are richer than someone else here. And sometimes we take our advantage when it comes to our income as a source of pride, to be haughty, to set our hopes on these riches, but also to look down on other people, those who are less fortunate. Maybe the people that we serve on a monthly basis from our food pantry. And we look at them and we say, well, if you were just hardworking, or if you just would prioritize your finances, if you, in other words, would just be more like me, then you can have the money that I have. But so many times when we do that, we forget all the advantages that we have that God has given us. I don't think anyone here earned the right to be born in the United States, where if you work hard, then you have opportunity. I don't think anyone here was able, when you were being formed in your womb, to say, I'm going to be intelligent. I'm going to be a smart person. You know, I don't think any of us choose, for the most part, how healthy we're going to be in our lives. But health allows us then to work hard. And so many of the people that we serve in our food pantry, they come limping in, or they're going through chemo treatment, or you can tell that they're just not mentally or emotionally there. They're not mentally and emotionally mature like many of us are. And so many of us have so many advantages that we don't even realize. And instead of looking down on people for maybe not having what we have, or having being able to even just put food on our table, instead of looking down on them, we need to thank God for the blessings that He has given us and not let our finances, our riches, to cause us to be prideful and haughty and look down on others. The next blessing I want to discuss is the greatest blessing of them all, and that is the blessing of our salvation. We see in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 9, that Paul says that grace, this gift of salvation, is a free gift, so that no one may boast. Why would someone want to boast in their salvation? Well, maybe think of it this way. Sometimes we could boast in how good we are. We could boast in our works. We can boast in our conduct, in our character, and so forth, and deceive ourselves to think that we somehow became worthy to receive salvation. That we somehow earned our salvation before God. So we have to be very careful that we don't think, based upon our holiness, based upon the good works that we have, that we are any way earning our salvation before God. It is a free gift. And sometimes, if we think that we have earned our salvation, if we became worthy to receive our salvation, sometimes that causes us to exclude those who we don't view as worthy, to exclude those who we view as having a tough past, those who are broken, those who have great temptations in their lives. Sometimes we just kind of exclude them from being able to hear and respond to the gospel message. You've probably heard the phrase before, oh, that person or that family, they are good prospects. Okay? What does that mean? Sometimes it means that we view them as someone who is a moral person, but they just don't have Christ. And they might be a moral person that doesn't have Christ, but that doesn't make them any more worthy of the gospel than us or anyone else. And so when we think about using that language of good prospect, make sure what we're looking at is a willing heart, a heart that's willing to study, a heart that's willing to receive what God has given them, rather than that they've got it all together already. We don't need to have that preconceived idea that we have to be worthy or good enough or moral enough in order to receive salvation from our Lord. Another one we have here, we can examine ourselves, is with our holiness, with us becoming closer and closer to be who God wants us to be in our lives. You know, a lot of people in our world probably view us this way, right? Oh, this is funny. Holier than thou. I like that cheese little thing. That's funny, isn't it? No one's laughing at it. Okay. All right, I'll keep going. But the world sometimes views us as holier than thou, that we look down on people because we haven't dealt with sins that they have dealt with. We look down on them because we view them as people who have such a rough past that there's really no chance for them. And so sometimes our goodness can maybe make us look down on those in the world. But I think this especially applies to within the body of Christ, because sometimes we can look at our fellow Christians and we can say, well, this person is not as mature as they need to be. This person is not dedicated as they need to be. This person isn't as involved in the church as they need to be. That person isn't all in like they need to be. And we can look at ourselves, we can gain pride because we are what we need to be, right? But they're not. And I understand there is discrepancy sometimes between our involvement in the church or our dedication to the Lord. But that should not cause us to find pride in ourselves or disdain for other people, looking down on other people. That should not be the case. Instead, what we see Paul telling the Thessalonians, for those who were struggling in their faith, those who were idle in their faith, look what he says for them to do. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Here there is no bitterness to those who are idle, those who are weak, those who are faint-hearted. Rather, what Paul's trying to command this congregation to do is to lift them up. Not to look down on them and judge them, for their lack of service or their lack of work or because they are weak in the faith. No, he's trying to get a sense in this congregation that you have a responsibility, a Christian responsibility to lift them up, to encourage them, and to do it with great patience. And so when we see ourselves as maybe further along than other people, let's not look down upon them. And let's not take pride in ourselves. But let's be thankful to God that God has led us to this state of maturity. And he has given us eyes to see those who were not there yet. And opportunities to lift them up and to encourage them in the faith. The last example here I have is our beliefs, our convictions, our understandings of Scripture. Obviously, all of our viewpoints, all of our beliefs are right. We wouldn't believe them if we didn't believe them to be right, correct? But I think we've all been wrong before. And we've realized that sometime later. If we had a belief that we thought was wrong, we wouldn't believe it, right? And so we need to realize when there is a diversity of beliefs and understandings about the Scripture, that should not be a point in which we can take pride in our understanding that we are right and other people are wrong and look down upon them. In fact, we see that kind of being the scenario in Romans chapters 14 and 15. We see the Jewish Christians versus the Gentile Christians. We see the Jewish Christians wanting to keep these covenant markers of the Old Testament of circumcision and of dietary laws, and they wanted to keep the Sabbath days. And the Gentiles didn't believe that that was necessary to come to God. And we see that Paul agrees with the Gentiles that these are not necessary to come to God. But what he tries to encourage them to do is not to judge each other, not to despise one another because of those differences of views and differences of consciences. But instead, to welcome one another, accept one another as Christ welcomed you and accepted you and brought you into his household. Now, with this situation in Romans 14 and 15, whether you believe one thing or another really didn't matter to their salvation. And there are going to be differences of beliefs and understandings among ourselves and maybe out in our community where we see differently what the Scriptures say. And that might mean that there might not be full fellowship with those people because we believe what we believe and we believe that that is necessary for salvation. So there might be a situation where we might have to break fellowship with other people because of a differences of understanding and beliefs concerning the Scripture. But in no case, in zero cases, should we come to the table in discussions with these people who are different, who have different viewpoints than us, with a haughty spirit. We should not come with arrogance and pride, looking down on them because they are wrong. But instead, we should come to them knowing that we don't all have it together. We don't know it all. And that we want to search for the truth. And that the other people might have a lot of things that we can learn from. And they maybe have some things that they can learn from you as well. And I think we like this spirit of humility, saying, I don't have it all together. I don't know it all. But let's work together to find what the truth is. I think we like that in our lives. I think we like this humble status. And sometimes it's infuriating to us when someone comes across as arrogant and prideful. I was listening to a book a few months ago by Dr. Henry Cloud called The 9 Things You Simply Must Do. And one of those things in that book was to be humble. That was one of the things that he promoted was humility. And he told a situation where he was interviewing a prospective CEO of one of his investments. And the guy, as he continued on speaking, he just spoke about all the great things he did. He spoke about how he changed this company and that company, and they had extreme success because of him working there. And whenever there was a problem, whenever there was a downfall, whenever there was this or that, any weakness in his companies, he seemed to pass that off on other people. Began to blame other people or blame the market or blame this or that, but never would take credit for some of those downturns, those weak points, those times when maybe he made an error. And so Dr. Cloud, in this interview, he asked the question to to the guy, he says, "Can you tell us one of your weaknesses?" And the guy came back and said, "Well, if I have a weakness, I guess my biggest weakness is that I care too much." And Dr. Cloud said, "So your only weakness is also a strength." And the guy says, "Well, now do you say that? Yeah, I guess so." I just remember hearing that and just wanting to grip my steering wheel as I was listening to this. And just, it's infuriating when people are not humble. It's infuriating when people won't admit that they don't know it all, that they don't have faults. It's infuriating when people don't have humility. And you can just imagine how infuriating it is to God when He looks down on us and He knows that He has given us every good and perfect gift. He looks down on us and He sees all of our weaknesses. When He looks down on us and sees that we disdain and look down on people that He created in His own image, you can imagine how infuriating that it would be to Him. And so, I've said this before, and I still believe it's true, that being prideful, being proud, is one of the most dangerous places and positions you can be in before God. Because God opposes, as we read before, He opposes the prideful, but gives grace to the humble. And I think we all want to be humble, and we like when other people are humble. And so in order to move us to that humility, let me give you a few suggestions. First of all, if we want to be humble, if we don't want to have those haughty eyes, we need to first of all admit that we have weaknesses. We need to first admit that we have sins and that we need grace before God. We see in Psalm 51 that David was writing a psalm of confession. Many believe that this occurred right after he had sinned with Bathsheba and sinned with Uriah. And this whole passage is addressing his sin. And in the last few verses of this passage, towards the end, he says in verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." I believe he was able to get to that humility before God because he realized his sin. He confessed his sin. He knew how much his sin hurt God. And if we want to have humility before God, if we want to live in a humble manner before our God, we have to come to terms that we have weaknesses, that we have sin, and that we all need to repent for one thing or another. Another thing I think will help us to strive towards humility is to associate with the lowly. And Romans chapter 12, as we were talking before, there was a church conflict going on. And in that context, Paul says, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight." So in between this phrase about not being haughty and not being wise in your own eyes, he puts this line, "Associate with the lowly." So many times we just want to associate with those who can make us look better, make our reputation be better, maybe give us something along those lines. But I think associating and spending time with those who are lowly, those that maybe other people look down upon, maybe society looks down upon, I think that we will see the great value that they have in their lives. That we can see their wisdom, we can see the benefits that God has given them, the character that God has given them, and truly be able to understand that we shouldn't look down on anyone. We shouldn't look past anyone or look over anyone. Because that person that you're looking over and through has so much value before God and has so much value for the kingdom of God and even for your life so that you can be a better person. And the last one I have here is to serve others, to serve one another. Philippians chapter 2 was also a passage of church conflict. They had an issue going on in their church, as we read in chapter 4. In order to combat that, we see that Paul goes about it by using Jesus as the example. Now, he was high and in the heaven, and he didn't consider equality with God a thing to be held on to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He came to earth to serve. He washed his disciples' feet, and ultimately, he died on a cross, which was so shameful for anyone to die. He died a criminal's death. Jesus poured himself out to show us this humility that we need to have towards one another. And in that humility, he shows us that we ought to humble ourselves to serve other people. You know, often we think of menial tasks in the church, or menial tasks maybe in our homes, or this or that. We look down on these lowly tasks. We think, I'm not going to do that. You know, I'm too great to do that, or whatever it may be. I'm too high or too prideful or whatever it may be. But often, in order for us to create humility within our hearts, we have to do some things that are humbling. We have to do some things that are lowly. We have to do some things that no one else wants to do. And I think if we participate in that, as we associate with the lowly and as we admit our weaknesses, that we can create within ourselves a humble heart, where we don't have these haughty eyes that look up around people or through people or down on people. But we have a humble heart where we come to God saying, I'm imperfect. Use me, mold me, help me to repent of my weaknesses, and help me to serve every single person, no matter who they are, no matter what society says they are. Help me to serve those people. And so I hope that we, as we see what God hates, that he hates those haughty eyes, that we then will humble ourselves before him. Because we know God will not despise a broken spirit and a contrite heart. He will not despise us becoming humble before him, but he will instead give grace to us. He will give grace to the humble. And I hope that we can gain that grace in our lives by living humble lives before him. Examining our lives, making sure that we're not using our eyes to reveal what's in our heart. We don't have that arrogance within. But that we come with a broken heart, a heart that is humble, a heart that wants to do what God wants, and a heart that wants to serve other people. Let's pray together. Dear God, our Father, we're thankful, Lord, that you have seen it fit to reveal who you are, what you like, what you don't like to us, so that we know how to obey you and how to serve you. Tonight, as we look at the thing that you hate, that is haughty eyes, that we pray, Lord, that we will not have that arrogance to look over or through or down on any single person that you have created. That we will be people who confront our sins, admit our sins, and humble ourselves before you in our lives. Help us, Lord, to never be haughty about our salvation, about the gifts that you've given us, about our holiness, or even about our beliefs and our convictions. But help us to be humble before you. Help us, Lord, to live in a state that is pleasing to you so that we can receive grace to be with you one day forever. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe there's someone here tonight that needs to respond in a humble way before God, admitting that you have sinned and that you need the grace of the Savior. If we can help you in any way, whether it's being baptized into Christ and washing away your sin, or whether it's asking for help, humbling yourself and saying, I've messed up, I have weaknesses, I need help from other people. Maybe that's you this evening. If that is, please come forward as we stand and sing our invitation song.
Care. Are you a soul that's seeking rest from the burden you bear? Do you know, my Jesus? Do you know?